Well, one of the great joys of parenting is seeing your children come into their own, develop their own personalities and quirks, but part of the joy of parenting is seeing your influence upon them, seeing them take up characteristics and influence from you. And so it's a joy as a parent when you are able to impart truth and wisdom and discernment, integrity, and character, and to see your child embrace that. And our joy as a parent increases to the extent that they embrace those things, to the extent that our children are influenced and embrace truth and integrity and wisdom and discernment and character. We are full of joy. We see them being conformed to goodness, and that makes us happy as a parent. And so as Solomon says wisely, a wise son makes a glad father. And so it is with the Lord. It's not just that way with earthly parents, but it is this way with the Lord. The Lord loves to impart truth and wisdom and spiritual fruitfulness to his people, and he loves to see us embrace his truth and his words and to walk in it. God is in the business of changing us and transforming us and conforming us to the image of his Son. Indeed, that is what the Christian life is about. That is what is entailed in the Christian life, that having been rescued from slavery to sin, having been rescued from the punishment of sin and death, that the grace of God takes hold of our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become redeemed, a redeemed image bearer of God, and we begin to conform our life, transform our life to walk in the ways of the Lord, to walk in the ways of Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, those that are united to Christ by faith have the mind of Christ. The way we think is transformed. We have new priorities and we have new values and we have a new heart that gives us new affections and different joys than we used to have. And these lead us, this new mind and this new heart lead us to be like Christ. This is progressive. This doesn't happen all at once whereby we are perfectly like Christ, but we grow in progressive sanctification, progressive, that is ongoing, continuous action, sanctification, that is holy, holiness. So the Christian life is one of progressive holiness, growing into Christ-likeness more and more, being conformed and transformed into his image from one degree of glory and holiness to another. That's the Christian life. And we do that to the day we die or until Christ calls us home or Christ returns, excuse me. And when Christ returns or he calls us home, we are fully perfected. We become like him in a new and full way. We shed this burdened body and we are delivered from the presence of sin. We are conformed to Christ, to his character. Our character is conformed to Christ, but it is until the great day of the resurrection that our bodies, yes, even our bodies, will be transformed and conformed to be like Christ's heavenly body. We often don't think about that. We often neglect this, but at this very moment, Jesus exists in bodily form. Jesus is not in heaven right now as a floating spirit. He has a heavenly glorified body that, and one day we shall as well. The triumph of Christ, his victory over sin and death, secures not only the salvation of our souls, but it secures the redemption of our bodies. And so the Apostle Paul, in this great chapter, chapter 15, the great theme is the resurrection of Christ and many implications. And the Apostle Paul is going to continue this week to build this truth out for us in our text, that Christ's redemption includes the redemption of our bodies. We learn very quickly here that there were some in the church in Corinth that doubted the physical resurrection of the dead. They believed that our souls were saved, but they thought that the best thing that could happen was for our soul to be separated from this body under the curse of sin and for our souls to dwell in heaven with the Lord, and we would exist that way forever, and that was it. That to free this fleshly home, this fleshly tabernacle was the best and dwell in heaven merely as a soul, but that is incorrect. Paul is bringing correction to say, look, this body is not a prison for which you should seek escape. That's a wrong understanding. The resurrection of Jesus not only saves our souls and assures us of salvation of our souls, but it assures us of the redemption of our body and soul. And so our bodily resurrection is an essential element of our future in heaven. Those that are united by faith to Christ will enjoy eternity in God's presence in a glorified, perfected body like Christ's body. But what do we know about this? What do we know about these bodies? What will they be like? Well, Paul gives us some great insight this morning. He teaches us what our resurrection bodies will be like. And he says that they will be imperishable, they will be glorious and powerful. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Let's stop right there. Paul is dealing with, again, these Corinthian skeptics, people in the church that doubt the resurrection. They think that that's ridiculous. That can't happen. They cannot comprehend how a dead, breathless body becomes animated and full of life again. So they have two questions. How are the dead raised? In other words, how can something mortal that has died live again? Sounds like a good question. And what will the new body that is raised be made of? What in the world are those bodies like? And so Paul begins to explain it to them, and he uses an illustration from creation. But he tells them, first of all, don't be foolish. He chastises them a little bit there in verse 36, you foolish person. He says, look, you're doubting that the resurrection is possible. And when you doubt, you're doubting that God is almighty. You're doubting that God can do something. God can do all things. He can do anything that he pleases. And so nothing is too great for God, even the resurrection. So don't think that God is not able to resurrect your bodies. And then he says very clearly, the idea of the resurrection is not ridiculous at all. Just simply look around you. Look to the left and to the right. Look to the plant life around you. The idea of the resurrection is all around us in creation already. We deal with it all the time. Paul uses an illustration from everyday life. He says, when the farmer goes out to sow, what does he sow? He sows seed. And what does he do with that seed? He buries it. He places it in the ground. When you plant a seed, the first thing the seed does is it dies. You bury it in the ground, the seed dies, it goes into the ground, it begins the process of fermentation and decomposition, and that's what triggers new life. And so in a similar way, our bodies will die. They will be placed in a grave, and then they will be raised. As the seed dies and then produces a beautiful plant, far different, the plant is far different looking than the seed, so too our bodies will die and go into the ground, and shall be resurrected as a heavenly body. So you see, there is a kind of death and resurrection all around us already. In every field, in every garden in your home, there's a picture, an illustration of the resurrection. And he says that picture is a picture, it's pointing to the resurrection of believers. God's purposes are not thwarted by death. They weren't thwarted by the death of Christ, and our death, God's purposes are not thwarted in our death, though at times it seems untimely or premature. It is possible for the dead to rise again, as we see when we sow a seed and a plant is born. If this illustration sounds familiar that Paul is referencing, it's because he borrows it from Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Jesus says something very, very similar that Paul remembers and is speaking about, this idea of illustration of resurrection. John 12, beginning in verse 23. Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus' death is a template for our own. If we are believers in him, if we are united to Christ by faith, we, like him, shall die, but we, like him, also shall enter into eternal glory and the resurrection life, and we shall have heavenly bodies. The triumph of Jesus over sin and death provides hope for us, a hope that in the midst of our sorrow and sadness, that it shall pass, that it is temporary, that there is eternal glory awaiting. There is hope only because the tomb of Christ is empty and he is risen. And because he lives, we shall live. Jesus' resurrection is the reason for the hope that we have. Over and against all our troubles, our trials, our pitfalls, our pain, our heartache, unexpected and undeserved suffering, the resurrection of Jesus says against all, over and against all those things, it stamps them all temporary, fleeting, defeated. The resurrection of Jesus declares against all of those things that we shall be released and freed from them. Jesus died in the flesh, but he was raised and given a new heavenly body that was impervious to sin and weakness and death. He, like us, first lived in an earthly body. He died, and then he received a heavenly body, and that heavenly body was recognizable. He was transformed, but recognizable. The disciples of Jesus recognized him after the resurrection. And so Paul compares how a seed that is planted in one form, you put this small seed in the ground in one form, but it gives life, it is resurrected out of the grave, out of the ground, you might say, as a plant that looks very different, but recognizable. So when you sow with seeds, don't you? You don't sow plants. You don't go out into your garden and throw whole tomato plants and just let them land on top of your garden, or whole zucchini plants, right? You go into your garden and you sow a seed. And you know this, all the genetic code for an entire oak tree is in an acorn. And that acorn looks different than the tree, obviously, but it grows up. The plant that grows, or the tree that grows, corresponds in likeness to the seed. When you sow zucchini, you get zucchini. You don't get oak trees. Likewise, our resurrection bodies will bear a resemblance to the body that is buried, but it shall have far greater glory. We will be ourselves, but we will be ourselves perfected. We will be remade into a glorified resurrection body that shall have none of the flaws of this old body, and it shall have all that is necessary for an eternal, perfect existence in heaven. Paul then wants to answer their second question. Those in Corinth that are doubting the resurrection, part of their question is, well, what is this? With what kind of body are the resurrected going to come? What's their body like? They're struggling to believe in the resurrection that there's going to be normal human flesh. How can normal human flesh be fit for heaven? And Paul responds, you're right, that's absurd. It's absurd to think of the resurrection body as a body with normal human flesh that is prone to decay, but rather we receive from God at the resurrection a body that is fit for heaven, fit for eternity. Look with me at verse 39 in 1 Corinthians 15. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. I think the point that Paul is making is that each of God's creatures has been perfectly fit for their environment by God. God in his wisdom has created with purpose and wisdom, and each creature is created perfectly fit for its environment. And so the Corinthians are asking, well, what kind of body shall we be or have when we are resurrected? And Paul answers them and says, just like the creation all around us now, right now, so in the resurrection that awaits us, God will prepare for us a body that will be perfectly fit for our new heavenly environment. Indeed, not all flesh is the same. Different animals have different types of flesh. Horses, cows, livestock, they have hides. Birds have feathers, keeping their young warm and for taking flight. Fish have scales, enabling them to glide through the water. And there's another kind of flesh for humans. And so too is it with our humanly bodies. God in his wisdom can produce a flesh, a body that is fit for heaven. And our heavenly body will not be like the flesh, will not have flesh like our earthly body. It's perfect and fit for eternal life in Christ with the Lord. This provides us with great hope if we will think about it. That these bodies straining and struggling under the curse shall be resurrected imperishable. They shall be resurrected with a body like Christ's now glorious body, to have a form like his. Your future destiny and my future destiny with the Lord is not some ethereal, disembodied state in a distant heaven, but rather it is to reign with him in a heavenly body, in a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. And I think it's interesting, maybe this is an aside, but Paul, when he lists all these animals, when he lists all this creation, I don't know if you noticed, but it's the exact opposite order of the order of which they're created in Genesis 1. Humans, livestock, birds, fish, heavenly bodies, sun, moon, stars. It's the reverse order of Genesis 1. Now, why does that matter? I don't think that's an accident. I don't think all those elements are put in the exact reverse order by accident, but rather, Paul is teaching us that when Christ returns, when Jesus returns, he ushers in a renewal of all things. Nothing is untouched. When Christ returns, it shall be an entire renovation and renewal, not only of my body and this life, but of creation at large. Everything. There's a transformation of all things, all living things, and even things that are not alive. Mountains and rivers and streams and trees and skies and seas. Nothing will be left unchanged on that great day. Christ is ushering in, at his resurrection, a complete and total renewal that touches all of creation. So what will these heavenly bodies that we shall have, how are they better than what we have right now? Look with me again at verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Paul contrasts this earthly body with our future heavenly one. And he says, your earthly body right now, it is perishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's sown in weakness, and it's natural. Let's think about this for a moment. Sown, perishable. These earthly bodies are perishable. They are groaning under the curse of sin. They are physically decaying. Our teeth weaken and chip. Our eyesight grows dim and weak. And our skin, oh, how many worry about their skin. Our skin wrinkles and it thins. My grandfather lived to be 95, And I remember distinctly being with him near the end. His skin was so thin at 95, it was translucent. You could pinch it, see light through it. And it hung on his body, wrinkled, and it hung on him like wet paper. His body was wasting away. And despite our best efforts, whatever efforts you take, exercising and eating healthy, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things, but even if you eat healthy and exercise 5 times a week, death comes to us all. It is inevitable. It is certain. These bodies are perishing, and then they are buried in the ground. But what is raised is a renewal of these bodies that is imperishable, that is impervious to rot and decay and death. Every single person in Christ shall be raised imperishable and immortal. This old body will become a new body, but it will be your body, and God is able to do what we cannot yet even imagine. Furthermore, Paul says, these bodies are sown in dishonor. Many of us have done dishonorable things with our bodies, haven't we? All of us have likely done something with our body that we regret. We've abused our bodies. We've dishonored them with sexual immorality. We've dishonored our bodies with gluttony or neglect. Previously, just a little while ago, Paul was exhorting the Corinthians to not give their bodies over to sexual immorality. He said, don't dishonor your bodies. You're committing sin against your own body when you sin sexually. Others have mutilated their bodies, abused them. We have not glorified God with our bodies. But when this dishonored body is joined by trust to Jesus, it shall be raised in glory. What is dishonored shall be gloried. Glory not as in luminescent, glory not as in bright, but glory as in the opposite of dishonor. These bodies will be esteemed. They will be praiseworthy. They will be high. They will be supernatural. They will be honorable. They will be perfect. They will be true according to God's perfect and complete plan. And finally, Paul says, these bodies are sown in weakness. These bodies will eventually give up. They can't overcome this life. As we age, we lose our abilities and our faculties. Bones get brittle as we age and they break. Muscle mass vanishes. That's what my doctor tells me. After 40, your muscle mass, you're losing like 1% to 2% a year. I'm like, where does it go? It's like, it just vanishes and becomes fat. Oh, that's great. Thanks. Thanks for that. I'm not even doing anything and it's just vanishing. The flu, simple things that our body fights right now, the flu in our old age will overcome us. It will lead to pneumonia and we will die. Our memory and our mind grow weaker. Age is a weakness we cannot overcome. And so think about how Paul describes this life. Do you listen to those adjectives? This life is sown perishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown in weakness. Does that sound like your life? It sounds like mine. I mean, I can look at distinct moments, eras of my life, that this is exactly it. Perishable, dishonor, and weakness. And it's where this body is headed. Can you relate to that? Weakness, dishonor, perishing. If that was it, if we wrapped it up right there, it'd be pretty depressing. But Paul has good news for the Corinthians. A day is coming where we will no longer regard ourselves with shame and dishonor, but we will be made like Jesus Christ in the glory of his resurrection, in his resurrection body, and our body shall be raised in glory and not dishonor. Though we've dishonored our bodies in the past, they shall be raised in glory. Though they were weak and perishable, they shall be raised in power, imperishable. Our bodies here are weak, But on that day, they shall be filled with power, raised in power, and nothing harmful shall overcome them. There is an inexhaustible vitality of Christ that shall be in us, an inexhaustible vitality of the risen Christ in us, granting us the power of an indestructible life that is possessed now by him in full, awaiting to be granted to us, to our natural bodies, to raise them into spiritual bodies that shall exist forever in heaven. That will be a marvelous transformation. When the Lord comes back, when the trumpet sounds, the perishable seed of this body will be raised imperishable. Bodies will not break down. They shall not age. They will not hurt. They will not die. Bodies sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. You've done dishonorable things, treated yourself, your body poorly. There's hope for you. Christ shall overcome that. In heaven, we will have real bodies that are eternally perfect. You won't ever look in a mirror and see deep wrinkles. You'll never have a day of sickness. You won't be susceptible to injury, disease, cancer, or allergies. There'll be none of those things in heaven. Only absolute, imperishable perfection. This is the glory of a resurrection body. God transforms our lowly bodies to be like Christ's glorious body. And so God will fit you. He will suit you for heaven. He will give you a body that is fit for eternal life in heaven. And you shall dwell there forevermore. This is wrought for us. This is purchased for us. This is accomplished for us because of what Jesus has done. Because of his triumph from the grave, triumph over sin and death. Apart from Jesus' resurrection, none of us inherit this future. But as Paul has already said, Jesus is the new and second and better Adam. The first Adam, the first representative of the human race, bought for us, wrought for us sin and death and the curse. That's what he gives us. That's what we get from him. But Jesus brings something far better. Look at verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Paul makes the connection for us between our resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus by returning to a parallel that he's already used in this chapter. He's already talked about Jesus in this chapter as being the second Adam or the better Adam. Adam is our father according to the flesh, meaning that he's the head of the human race. And through him, we inherit a sinful nature. He was our representative, and he failed, and what we receive from him is a sinful nature and the curse of death. But the Lord is the second Adam, and unlike the first, he perfectly obeys God and thereby becomes the savior of a new creation, a new humanity. Christ is the head, a representative of a new humanity. God is creating a new people, a new humanity through Christ. And God made a new start with Jesus. Christ becomes our spiritual head, the firstborn from among the dead. That is, he is the first to be triumphing over sin and death. And just as these earthly bodies descend from Adam and are prone to the curse, we shall receive a body like Christ that is incorruptible and eternal and glorified and powerful and spiritual. So there's a transformation coming for all of those that are united to Christ by faith. There's a transformation coming where we are made, these bodies are made to be like Christ's glorious body. So if you want to know, Corinthians, Paul is saying, or if you want to know, Journey Church, what will we be like in heaven? The resurrection body of Jesus is our template. That is what we shall be like. I think Paul's great hope here that he's holding out, that he's offering to the Corinthians and to us, is that if you are in Jesus Christ, now for a little while, you will bear the first Adam's likeness. All of us bear Adam's likeness, and we shall bear it for a little while. But we shall also, if we are in Christ, one day bear the image of the man of heaven. If we were in Adam, and now we're in Christ, we shall bear his image. We look like this Adam in this life, and we're being transformed, united to Christ by faith, and there's coming a day where we shall look like the man of heaven. I was asked a couple weeks ago, and I think it's a good question, why does the resurrection of our bodies matter if our souls are in heaven? Why do we need that? Like, okay, I've used this body. It's been under the curse of death. It's in the ground. My soul's with the Lord. I'm happy. Why do I need my body resurrected? It's a good question. What benefit comes from the body being resurrected? And I would say the physical universe exists to glorify God. Every atom, every molecule, every mountain, every human body exists to glorify God. That's why they were created. That's why they're made. That's why God made them. Therefore, God will honor the work of Jesus, his obedience, his victorious death and resurrection. God will honor the Son by raising our bodies from the dead so that we can use these bodies to glorify the Son forever and ever. That is why you have a body now, to glorify God with it. And it is why you will have a body raised imperishable, to glorify God with it. Furthermore, think about how you know yourself. We know ourselves, we comprehend ourselves as body and soul. We don't think of ourselves merely as a body or merely as a soul. We are a body and a soul. And the redemption of Jesus does not just redeem half of us. The redemption of Jesus is so powerful and so vast and so far-reaching that it redeems all of us, body and soul. The triumph of Jesus is over it all. And I don't know what you think about heaven, but when you think about heaven, if you think this way about heaven, it's shallow and incorrect. But if you think heaven is going to be nothing more than merely an eternal choir practice, you're wrong. There are, not only are we fit for heaven, but we are fit for a new work, for exercising dominion in the new creation, fully bearing the image of God the way we were supposed to. We will have tasks in heaven that cannot be accomplished if we were mere bodiless souls. But the Lord, he will make us truly and fully image bearers of God, able to act like God in our bodies and exercise dominion over his creation. We will have a body fit for the full life that God has for us in heaven. And we will express itself and we will dwell in that body forever. So Christian, are you comforted by the fact that your body, though it decays now, though it breaks down now, though it weakens now, though it has been dishonored, it shall rise eternal and imperishable in glory and power? Remember that the next time you feel weak. Remember that the next time the flu lays you low. Remember that the next time you are hospitalized, and be encouraged. This is a light, momentary affliction for which Christ has overcome and delivers you to eternity, to where never again shall these things pain your flesh. The vast majority of your existence shall never be pained by any such thing. And I want us to think rightly about heaven, and I want us to yearn for heaven, and I want us to rightly understand what we shall do and be. Some of us fear death way too much. Some of us fear death like when we die, it's a loss. And that's wrong. Are you so entangled with this world that leaving it is the worst thing that you can think of? That's a lie. That's deceptive. This is not your best life now. It's not even close. Let your mind dwell and linger on the reality that is to come. Go to these scriptures and read them frequently. Think of the life that is to come, eternal life in Christ, life in His presence, fully bearing the image of God perfectly, unfettered, sin no longer nipping at your heels, tasked by God to give Him glory. That, Paul will later say, if I could get out of this body right now and go, I would go. It's far better to be with the Lord. There's no comparison. If we clearly saw what awaits those in Christ, we would beg to leave this rotting sack of flesh and be with the Lord. Let us be a people that yearn for heaven, that eagerly await the redemption of our bodies. And if you are here this morning and you maybe you're a skeptic, you're not trusting in Christ, you're not a Christian, we're delighted you're here. But we'd be remiss if we did not warn you that if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, then you are in danger. That all these wonderful things of being raised imperishable in glory and power are not offered to all. They're not granted to all, I should say. They are offered to all. They are not granted to all if you are not trusting in Christ. You have no covering for your sin. You've sown your body in dishonor. You've committed transgression against the Lord, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the punishment for sin is death. You have no Savior. You have no intercessor. You have no advocate before the Father, and you shall bear the consequences of your sin. You are, as Paul says, you are in Adam. You're in the first Adam and not the second. But that can change. You can repent of your sin. You can confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised Him from the dead. You can turn to Him and receive Him. You can surrender your life and bow the knee and be assured of eternal life. For those of us in Christ, in addition to longing for heaven, yearning for heaven, we should seek to transform our character and our behavior now from one degree of glory to the next to be conformed to Christ. We should pursue sanctification. This is the Christian life. Some of us are on coast and we're just thinking we're going to coast through the finish line. That's not glorifying to God. That's not pleasing to God. Some of you will not make it coasting. You're in a perilous position. And so let us press on to maturity as the Lord permits, as the Lord allows. Let us pursue progressive sanctification by His grace. There's more joy there anyways, but there's eternal reward and fruitfulness as well. Let us become what we are by grace. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect on God's word, and then I'll come back in a few moments and pray for us. Let's pray together. Jesus, your victory is total and complete. It is over every power and every illness, every enemy. And all those things shall be made as a footstool for your feet. You are enthroned. And the benefits of being your disciple, of being united to you, are astounding. And I pray that we would be a people that are perpetually mindful of what you've accomplished for us and for the eternal glory that we shall enter into by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, let us be mindful. Let us not lose hope. Let us not be entangled by the sin of the world. Let us not be despairing, for we know the future that you have for us. Lord, there's many of us that need to be revived by hope this morning, revived by the hope of your word and by your promises. And I pray that you would do just that. For those whose faith is faint and weak, for those that are hard-pressed, perplexed, struggling, I pray, Lord, that you would fan into flame their faith. I pray that you would build them up in their holy faith this morning through the truth of your word and your beautiful promises. Lord, let us be your ambassadors, your heralds of this triumphant victory of Christ to the nations, both near and far. Let us proclaim it. Salvation is found in no one else, but only in your name, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.